Thank you, Pam. Those are table bells. In case you were unsure of what they are, table bells. And so we appreciate Pam and certainly Jack on the piano for opening our service tonight. Welcome to our evening of Christmas music, where the most important instrument is the one that you walked in with, the one that God has given each one of us. That's the most important instrument that's in this building tonight, because it's our desire to sing songs that bring praise and glory and honor to our Lord Jesus, whose incarnation, the long-awaited Messiah, we celebrate on Christmas morning. We want to welcome those of you that are here in the sanctuary. We also want to welcome those of you that are watching on Shell Point Television. We're glad that you're turning to Channel 13 and desiring to participate with us tonight. Please sing along with us. Make a joyful noise right where you are. And join us as much as you possibly can as we give praise to God this evening. Just a quick reminder that our Christmas Eve candlelight service is this coming Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, where we'll gather, and that service is live on SPTV as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for the wonderful hope you have given us. Your word is full of promises that enable us to live each day here on earth with forgiveness, purpose, and hope because of the absolute certainty that you will accomplish everything you have planned. We need look no further on this fourth Sunday of Advent than the promises you gave through the Old Testament prophets that Jesus would be born at the right time, in the right place, to the right person, even for the right reason. We look forward with great anticipation to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in just a few days. Help us as we engage with our family and friends to treat others with an ever-increasing amount of love and humility so that others might see your transforming work in us. Jesus, you alone are the hope this world so desperately needs. We ask that you help us as we sing together to bring great praise and glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our wonderful opportunity to sing, because this is a season for singing. There's a lot to sing about because of what God has done in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a human being in the incarnation, so that he would save his people from their sins. So we're going to sing a bunch of Christmas carols, Christmas hymns this evening. You might be wondering what is the means by which we selected the ones we're going to sing. It was a highly sophisticated form of analysis. Basically, pretty much any Christmas song that we didn't sing during our worship services during Advent, we're going to try to sing tonight. So that's pretty much how it works. We're going to have you stand on a couple of occasions, but not all the time. But it's important to be able to do that from time to time. I'll also be saying some things about the hymns, for interesting stories, I think, that are behind some of those hymns. The first hymn this evening is Angels from the Realms of Glory. And we're, for those of you that might be looking for a hymnal, the ones that are in the hymnal, the numbers, we can tell you what they are. This is hymn number 126, and we're going to sing 1, 2, and 4 of these verses. Now, this hymn was composed by James Montgomery. His parents were Moravian missionaries who died in the West Indies while he was in boarding school. Nevertheless, he became a prolific poet. He penned more than 400 hymns, and the significant part about that is a lot of people write lots of hymns, but 100 of them are still very much present in our current hymnals. So he was very prolific in the hymnody. The quality of hymns ranked with Isaac Watts and William Cooper, John Newton, and Charles Wesley. He was a Scot by birth, but he spent a lot of his life in Sheffield, England, editing and publishing a newspaper, which got him in trouble. He was imprisoned a couple of times for his political views, but he continued to write wonderful hymns. He knew the Psalms so well that he expresses in this particular text a cosmic sense about what the incarnation means. He starts from Christ's incarnation till the final day, and it successively incorporates all of the creatures. If we sang all of the hymns, the angels would sing, the shepherds would sing, the wise men would sing, all nations would sing, and all people would sing. And then he concludes in the final stanza, come and worship Christ, the newborn king. Let's stand for this one as we begin. Let's sing Angels from the Realms of Glory. Thank you. You can be seated. We're off to a great start. The next hymn that we're going to look at is It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. That's hymn 132 in your hymnals. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4. This is a carol that was composed by Edmund Spears. He spent most of his life in Massachusetts, must not have got around very often. That's the only place I can find that he ever went. He actually pastored for a time in the Unitarian Society. He contrasts in this particular hymn the message of peace on earth and goodwill to men with our troubled world, with the always set over that the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the middle verses of this hymn speak of that troubled world, but we're going to sing verses 1 and 4. So let's sing that together. It came upon a midnight clear. Thank you. The next one is O Little Town of Bethlehem. That's in 107 in the hymnal. We're going to sing the three verses, first three verses of that. And this was composed by one of the most prolific hymn writers that we know of, Phillips Brooks. He wrote lots of hymns, many of which are still in our hymnals. He ministered in Massachusetts and also in Philadelphia, and he wrote this hymn in 1868 for his Sunday school. He had spent the couple of years earlier in 1866 on a trip to Bethlehem, and he was moved by that trip to then focus this particular song on Bethlehem for his children. Following the Civil War and Lincoln's assassination, the world was hungry for peace, and his trip to Israel led him to contemplate sort of the pastoral setting for the birth of Jesus in this small town near where the shepherds had their fields. And so a little town of Bethlehem emphasizes the serenity and the simplicity of the Messiah's birth, and really how little attention was paid to it by the world. A little town of Bethlehem. Let's sing that together. Do Once in Royal David's City. And you'll find that in 104 in the hymnal. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. This was written by Cecil Frances Alexander. She was the wife of a pastor who eventually became the chief Anglican bishop of Ireland. And they traveled many miles, she did, providing food and clothing and medicine to the poor, and she and her sister actually founded a school for the deaf. So she was quite active. She was influenced by the Oxford movement. That was the movement that birthed such people as Charles and John Wesley. And she wrote a lot of children's hymns, and she wrote them according to various categories of the Christian life and the Christian year. She wrote hymns on doctrinal subjects like baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Apostles' Creed. She wrote them for children and published them in one of her publications was Hymns for Little Children. So that's what you're going to sing now. You're going to sing a children's hymn, believe it or not. Now, we look at a hymn like this, and it's rich in theology, but she wrote this for kids. It's kind of interesting. And when she wrote this particular song related to the Apostles' Creed, particularly the phrase that she wanted to help children understand, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And that's where this inspiration came from. So it's a mix of theological teaching and the Christmas story, and the telling sets the nativity story in the context of the larger story of redemption. Every stanza explores part of the contrast between Jesus' divinity and his humanity. The first stanza contrasts the grand idea of royal David's city with the lowliness of the cattle shed. And the second stanza, the glory of heaven from where he came with the poverty of the earth to which he came. And then the hymn ends by reminding us that Christ has ascended once again to glory where we shall see him. Once in royal David's city. Let's sing that together. Thank you. And now we're going to sing He is Born. You'll find that in 106 in the hymnal. We're going to sing three verses of that. This is a translation of a French carol. And so I'm sure that David Pavey knows all about it. Il est né le divin enfant. Oh, ah, uh-huh, there it is. It was by George Evans, and it grew in popularity from the time that he composed it to now. It's actually in more hymnals than it ever has been before. So it's grown in popularity. That's kind of unusual for hymns. Evans was a high school choral director here in the States, and he ministered in various churches. And this hymn emphasizes the prophetic fulfillment of the birth of Jesus, his humility in his birth, as well as the divine perfections that adhere in our Savior. So He is born, and you'll find it in 106. There's a chorus that begins it, and then there are verses, and we'll begin with the chorus.
Jesus.
Thank you. That was great singing. So you're into a little French from time to time. That's a French carol, a couple of other French carols that we'll sing as well. But before we do that, let me take a moment and ask you to help me thank the choir for their participation in helping us sing this evening. Would you do that? That's very valuable as well for the audience that we have on television to see and hear the choir singing. And would you also thank Ron Bowd, who's doing a wonderful job in accompanying for us, adding a new dimension to all of this. Well, we're going to give you a break, and now we're going to move to a wonderful favorite hymn of the season, O Holy Night. And we're going to ask Gene to sing this one, but here's the story behind it, which is a fascinating story. The translators is a French song as well. Translator was a man named John Sullivan Dwight, but the author of the text is Placide Capot, and the composer is Adolphe Adam. And the interesting part about that is Capot had an interesting life. When he was a child, he actually lost his hand in an accidental shooting accident. They had to amputate his hand. And so he ended up studying literature and law and eventually sort of set those things aside and became a purveyor of wines and spirits. So he basically was the dispensary in town. But he continued to pursue his interest in literature, and he wrote a lot of different types of literature. But the interesting part about Placide Capot is that he was an avowed atheist. Now, the story goes that Father Pejean was a local parish priest in a town in France, I can't remember which one, asked Capot, because he knew of his literary interest, to compose a song for the dedication of the new organ in the parish church. And it was remarkable that he asked him, but he knew of his gifts in literature, and so he asked him to do it, and he said he would do it. And so what he did is he went back to the biblical text, he researched the Luke Christmas story, and he wrote the lyrics for this poem. Well, a local opera singer named Emily Laurie saw the text, and so she decided it needed to be put to music, this poem that he had written, and so she asked a friend of his to actually compose the music for this song. Now, the friend was Adolphe Adam, and he's Jewish. And so you have an atheist composing the text, and you have a Jewish person who actually is doing the music for it. And so she had him compose the music, and she sang it at midnight mass 3 weeks later to rave reviews. Everybody loved it. But then the Catholic Church found out that it was composed by an atheist and written also composed by an atheist and a Jewish person. And so they banned the singing of O Holy Night. But that just made it all the more popular. Isn't that how that works? You tell somebody they can't do something, they want to do it over and over again. So the text actually, or the song actually, grew in popularity over the years, and it's one of the favorite things that people love to hear and sing during this Christmas season. Now, one other sort of side note for all of this, which is kind of interesting to you. A man named Reginald Fessenden was a chemist who worked for Thomas Edison. And in 1906, he had produced a generator that, along with a microphone, was able to broadcast sound over the airwaves that had heretofore only been able to broadcast Morse code. And so what he did when he had that figured out is one evening he read the Luke Christmas story over the airwaves, and all of these people who were like on ships or out someplace at outposts waiting and listening for Morse code signals to come in, all of a sudden heard the Christmas story being described. And it was a shocking experience to everyone. And when he finished reading the Luke text of the Christmas story, he picked up his violin and played a song. He played O Holy Night. So the first song ever broadcast on the airways was O Holy Night. And so Gene's going to sing that for us now.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error. us forth. A thrill of hope the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, with the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ is come.
Quite a beautiful song. I suppose that if God can put words into the mouths of a donkey, he can use an atheist to pen one of the most beautiful Christmas songs ever written. So now we're going to turn to I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. For those of you in our worship service this morning, I told a little bit about this story. This was a famous text by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who wrote many, many extraordinarily valuable poems that most of us have had to read at one time or another and study. They're fantastic. But he also wrote some that turned into hymns, not very many. But in this particular occasion, he wrote it during the Civil War. And he had been grief-stricken. He lost his second wife, to whom he was deeply devoted, who was burned to death in an accidental fire. And his son, without his knowledge or approval, also then left for the war and joined the Union Army, and the result was what you might expect. He was severely wounded, and then, of course, the fact that the war was going on itself was a devastating kind of experience. That is what led him to really have one of the most insightful contemplative Christmas songs that we have, because there's this strong contrast in this song between the state of the world, which is dismal in so many respects, and yet the hope of Christmas. And so he wrote this poem on Christmas Day in 1863. John Baptist Calkin wrote the tune in 1872, and it's really the only known work for him. And so put together, it became one of the most significant Christmas songs that we sing. It's somebody singing it every single year. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. So join me as we sing that together. We're singing all five verses. About that song is how ultimately, even in a heartbroken man, the hope of Christmas shines forth ultimately and breaks through the darkness. Because after all, when we celebrate Christmas, we recognize that the light has come to dispel the darkness. That's what Christmas is really all about. Now, the next song is also a very famous poem by Christina Georgina Rossetti. It is In the Bleak Midwinter. Rossetti was a prolific poet. She wrote lots of poetry, sonnets, and some of them have become hymns. But her poetry is first rate, ranks above up with most other poets of the time in the 19th century. And so we have this wonderful text called In the Bleak Midwinter. Okay, now I'm not sure that that qualifies in much of Palestine, the bleak midwinter. She wrote it in England. And she was thinking of what England was like in the bleak midwinter. And so while it may not be exactly the way the climate and geography are supposed to be expressed in terms of what happened with the birth of Christ, and by the way, we don't really know for sure that he was born in the winter, but in any event, it is true that he came into a cold world. He came into a world which was aversive, not friendly. It wasn't a welcoming place. And so in a sense, it's a metaphor for the kind of thing that God was doing when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into this cold, aversive environment. the middle stanzas of this song depict the contrast between the glory he left behind and the poor earth to which he came. And then the final stanza brings a wonderful, memorable commitment that we must have in recognition of the sacrifice of Christ for us. Now, not only is the poetry beautiful, but the song itself was also beautiful. It's a tune is by Gustav Holst, one of the great English composers who wrote many memorable classical pieces, and he has contributed wonderfully to the memory of this particular song. In the bleak midwinter, all four verses, let's sing that together. It's 131 in your hymnal, if you have one. Wonderful way to respond to the message of Christmas. What can I give him? Give my heart. Next, we're going to sing Sing We Now of Christmas. We're back to the French. This is a French carol. Noël Nouvelle is called it. It's the story of Christ's birth. It talks about his birth. It talks about angels with shepherds. It talks about wise men bringing gifts. And so it combines the Luke 2 story with the Matthew 2 story of the Magi as well. And so Sing We Now of Christmas. We're going to sing, 4 and 5 of the verses that are there, 137 in your hymnal. Let's sing that together. Sing We Now of Christmas, Noel, sing we here. Hear our grateful praises to the babe so dear. Sing We Noel, the King is born, Noel. Sing We Now of going to sing The First Noel. This is one of those wonderful, memorable songs that has a terrific melody. We're back to the English now. This is a folk song, so we don't really know who the composer was, but it's certainly a traditional song that many have used. The song that we just sang, it talks about the birth of Jesus in Luke 2 and sort of marries it with the Magi story in Matthew chapter 2. So there is the birth, there are shepherds, there are wise men, all that kind of thing. You have Christ who is the Lord and Creator and Savior of the world in this song. And certainly it's used in Christmas, but you might get a sense because we're moving toward the Magi story. We're moving a little bit out of Advent through Christmas into Epiphany. If you're following the church calendar, but that's what we're going to sing, The First Noel. And by the way, since it's English, the word Noel is spelled differently than the one we just sang. So it's N-O-W-E-L-L. That's the English way of doing it. The French were much more economical in their language, weren't they, David? That's right. Let's sing The First Noel. Our final song for the evening is one that is a favorite, We Three Kings. Now, We Three Kings is interesting in a number of respects. It was written by John Hopkins, who was born in Pittsburgh to pioneer parents who were from Ireland. He had 12 siblings, and he studied law, and he studied theology, and he studied music. He was sort of a jack of all trades and master of many, actually. He was quite a remarkable person. He became an Episcopal priest first in New York and then in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. He even designed church buildings. He designed furniture that went into church buildings. And so he was a scholar, a writer, a preacher. He was a musician, a poet, and an artist. And so he's quite a remarkable person. He even preached the funeral of Ulysses S. Grant in 1885. So he was a very significant person. And so he wrote this wonderful text, We Three Kings, that contains some of the most famous historical inaccuracies in biblical terms. Okay? So first of all, these weren't kings, okay? These were magi. These were wise men from the east, probably astrologers. And so that's one historical inaccuracy. The other one is that we really don't know how many there were. Okay, we think three kings because there were three categories of gifts that are included in the scripture, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and so we just decided there must be three kings. And so the legend basically has come down to us that there are three of them. But all of those things are not accurate to the biblical text. So there were three kinds of gifts, but we could have had 10 or 12 or 15 of the magi come. We really don't know. The first verse talks about the journey of the magi. The middle verses talk about the significance of each gift, and the last one is a worshipful summary. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but I'm completely convinced that the best version of We Three Kings actually took place back in the 1980s with the Claymation Christmas. Now, some of you who remember that will know what I'm talking about. Others of you are just scratching your heads wondering what that's about. You'll just have to Google it, look it up, and see what I mean by that. We Three Kings, our final hymn of the evening. Would you stand with us? Heavenly Father, we are delighted to be able to sing in your presence, recognizing the significance of what you have done in sending Jesus Christ to this planet. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords have become a human being, a babe in a manger, growing up as a child, living a life that you and I could never live, and then dying on a cross in our place, taking upon himself the just punishment for the penalty of our sins, but yet was raised from the dead in glorious recognition of him as the incarnate Son of God, and who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. We praise you and thank you that what began in a manger ends in glory, and we have that great hope for us. Thank you for giving us a heart to sing, and we'll give you glory for the entire season as we remember what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God said, all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Now don't go away, because we're going to conclude with a benediction, and Ron's going to give us a note, and we're going to sing to each other. Look around you. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Ready? We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Good tidings we bring to you and your kin. Good tidings of Christmas and a Happy New Year. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. God bless you and good night. Thank you.